It says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. And they will rebuild the ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations." Now from this vision, Jesus Christ, when he came, when he walked on this earth, he also had a mission statement, right? He had a mission statement where he said, here's my purpose, here's why I've come. And he explains it in Luke chapter 4, and that's what I want to take a look at really quickly this morning, is Jesus' mission statement. Jesus, in Luke chapter 4, at the very beginning of his career, he had kind of a career on earth where he went around and he would teach and he would speak and he would heal and he would proclaim the kingdom of God. And it lasted for about 3 years while he was living on this earth. And at the very beginning of that time, like to start off his career, like if you're starting a company or an organization or a church or a business, he said, I've got a mission statement. And this is my mission statement. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 4. And I just want to go through the story with you real quickly as we begin here. That Jesus returned to Galilee, it says in Luke 4:14, in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. So Jesus is beginning. He's beginning to teach. He's beginning to proclaim the good news. We're going to the synagogues, the Jewish places of worship. And it says that word is spreading about him. So the word is starting to get out. The word is getting out that this guy's got some good stuff. He's got teaching. He's got things going on. We want to see what's happening. So he went to Nazareth. He decided to go to his hometown. The same way, you know, a politician, you know, might stand. As I stood with my friend Joel Cruz this week when he gave a press conference. He stood in the neighborhood where he grew up in because he wanted to make an announcement, right? So Jesus goes to the place where he's born because he wants to make this announcement. He says, I'm going to just announce what I'm doing here. I'm going to give you my mission statement. So he goes to Nazareth where he'd been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, which is Saturday for the Jews, he went into the synagogue, their place of worship, like this, their gathering, as was his custom. And he stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And unrolling it, he found the place where it is written what we read this morning. Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he rolled up the scroll, and he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down, and the eyes of everyone were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Oh, today, the day has come. The day has come. This is my mission, to bring good news to the poor, to bring good news to those who need it the most, to break every chain, to set people free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Let me say a word about that. Jesus is specifically referencing an idea called the year of Jubilee. God told his people Israel, every 50 years, cancel everybody's debt. Can I get an amen on that? Oh, nobody's got any debt in here. All right. Every 50 years, cancel everybody's debt. Take some of the property and return it. It's like a giant reset button. And everyone's like, wow, so that's good news. Especially to those who really need it. And he said, listen, that's what the year of the Lord's favor is. I'm here to cancel debts and release you from that oppression or any kind of oppression or any prison that you're in or whatever. I'm here to bring good news to the poor. And he's like, it's about to begin right now. And then the crowd does something interesting. It says they all spoke well of him. They were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son? They asked. Now at this point, something shifts. And a lot of people think when they say, isn't this Joseph's son, that they're being kind of derogatory. Like, oh, we know him. He's nothing special. But I don't know if that's really the case. Because just read it again. They spoke well of him. They were amazed at his gracious words. Isn't this Joseph's son? Another way to read it is I think they were proud of him. They're like, ah, this is our boy. He's come to Nazareth. He's been famous all over the world. Now he's coming to Nazareth, right? It's like if somebody makes it big in New York City, and they're all big in New York City, and everybody's praising them, but they're from Hartford. They come home to Hartford, right? We're like, ah, it's Hartford, yeah. Come back to where you came from. And maybe they're saying come back to where you belong, you know? Come back, be with us. Do all of this amazing stuff here that you did somewhere else. So I don't know that the shift happens yet. But the shift certainly happens because Jesus says to them, surely you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. And you will tell me, do here in your hometown what we've heard you did in Capernaum. He tells them, I know what's on your heart. I know what you're looking for. You want the spectacular. You want the amazing. You want to see what's never been done before. And you want to claim it as your own. And you want to control it. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth. No prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine through the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy at the time of Elisha the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. Now what are these stories? What do these stories mean? I know some of us have never heard these stories. What he's talking about is he's quoting two of the greatest prophets in Israel's history. And you just read from Isaiah, another great prophet. So Jesus is basically saying, hey, I'm a prophet. And I'm here to announce my prophetic ministry that I have the authority to speak the word of God to you. And he says, listen, you want to control it and you want to own it and you think you're special? Well, don't you remember that time when Elijah didn't go to the special people? He didn't go to the important people? He went to this widow in this region that was way, way, way out in the boondocks. Like out in Northeast Connecticut where there's nothing. Where, I'm sorry. I don't know what's out there. There's like nothing. It's like barren land. It's like way, 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 way out there. It's like, where are you going? Maybe like up in, you know, upper Maine, like southern Canada, I call it, where I don't even know what's up there. But that's how far Elijah went. Way out of the way to find this widow living by herself and with her son. And there had been a famine. And she was out of food, out of money, out of everything. And Elijah comes to her. And he says, oh, ma'am, can you make me some bread? And she says, listen, I want to be honest with you, sir. I'm collecting this grain right now, and I've got just enough flour and just enough oil to make two more buns for me. One for me, one for my son. And we're going to eat it, and we're going to die. And Elijah said, no, trust me. Go and make me some bread first, and you'll never run out of flour, and you'll never run out of oil. And that's exactly what God did for this widow. It was on the outside. The farthest away you can imagine, in great need, Elijah brought her some good news. Then later on, her son got sick and he almost died. And Elijah went and he pleaded with God. He's like, don't let this son die. Don't let this lady's son die. She's been so good to me. And God restored that boy to life. This woman and this boy with no hope, way on the outskirts. And that's where God sent Elijah. And Jesus said, God is sending me to those who are on the outside, those who are far away from the places of power and influence. The ones that you've forgotten about, the ones that you've marginalized, the ones that you don't even care about, that's who I'm going to, because I've come to bring good news to the poor. Then he quotes the story of Elisha and Naaman. Now, Naaman was a little different. He wasn't an Israelite. He was called a Syrian here. He was a commander under the king of Aram back in the day. And he actually was a very successful commander. He had won a lot of battles for his country. And somewhere along the way, he had all of these groups that worked underneath him. And one of these groups had taken, you know, an Israelite girl and brought him, and he made him his wife. So he had an Israelite wife. But he had a problem. He had leprosy. He had this disease of the skin, you know, that just couldn't be cured. But other than that, he was successful. He had money. He had power. He had influence. And his wife said, oh, man, if you would only go back to my hometown, my home country, you know, there's people there that could heal this guy of his leprosy. And he hears this. He's like, all right, let's do it. He goes to the king. He's like, king, you got to let me go. The king says, go. And so, you know, what kings do, the king sends him, you know, to the other king first. And the guy comes and he brings all this money. And he says, I came here to be cured. And the only thing was the king of Israel didn't know anything about it. So he's like, what are you doing here? He's like, what are you trying to say? You're my enemy. You're coming in here. You're looking kind of funny with the skin. I don't know what's going on. And he gets all freaked out. So Elisha hears this. Elisha's like, tell the king not to freak out. Took a wrong turn. Don't go to the king's palace. Come to my house. So Naaman comes to Elisha's house. And he says, I hear that you can heal me. So what does Elisha do? He says, sure enough, go to the Jordan River, dip it in 7 times, and be clean. Now Naaman gets upset. He's like, what? I drove all this way. I paid all this money. I want a show. He says, I thought he'd come out, wave his hands or something, you know, kind of come out and do a little boo, 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 you know, a little dance. Like, I want the show. I want the spectacular. Come on, are there rivers back home than this nasty old Jordan River? I can't believe it. He gets mad. He starts to walk away. Yeah, I mean, with all his money and his, you know, it was hard for him. It was hard for him because he still had a lot of pride. Was it hard for the widow to accept what God was bringing? Because she had nothing. It was a little harder for the guy who had a lot to accept what was being given to him. because that pride got in the way. Finally, one of the servants said, listen, boss, if he had told you to do something crazy, you would have done it. You know, but he tells you to do something simple and you're going to miss your chance. I guess that logic kind of got through to him. He's like, all right, what could it hurt? Goes down to the Jordan River, dips in it 7 times, he's healed. And Jesus said, listen, there are people that are coming from all over this world that are going to come to me for healing. There are people who are foreigners who don't understand what you understand. And when they come, they're going to receive a blessing too. So it's interesting in choosing those two stories. Jesus says, I'm coming for those who are poor, but I'm coming for people that maybe you don't consider poor, but they have some kind of need. You know, they're both equally accessible, but it's a little easier sometimes for someone who doesn't have a lot to accept it, right? And when Jesus starts saying, hey, listen, I'm going to help the poor, and I'm going to help the outcasts, and I'm going to help the prisoners, and I'm going to help those that you look down upon, and not only that, I'm going to help the foreigners, I'm going to help the people from other countries, I'm going to help the immigrants, I'm going to help your enemies, guess what? The people get mad. Because things were so different back then than they are now, right? We start talking about helping people that are not like us, and we don't get mad today, do we? We don't get mad about issues like immigration and all that stuff, do we? Because it was so different back then. The people got mad, they got angry, like, what are you talking about? It's for somebody else. We want it for us. Why don't you do some miracles here? Jesus is like, I can't. Because you have such little faith. All you want is this worldly stuff. He says, listen, this is what I'm about. And they get angry. So angry, they say, okay, you're a prophet. Well, we think you're a false prophet. How about that, Jesus? And when you need a false prophet, you kill him. So they walk him out of church to the edge of a cliff, and they're going to kill him. They're going to throw him off the cliff. Well, this story took a turn, didn't it? All of a sudden, it's dramatic. They're about to throw him off the cliff. And you know what it says in Luke 4? Luke's writing about this. He's describing it. He says, they took him to throw him off the cliff at the brow of the hill on which the town was built, but he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. And I'm like, the Bible frustrates me because I want to know what happened. There's this crowd. They're angry. They're going to throw him off the cliff. It's like cut to commercial. Come back, he's walking. Woo, escape that. I want to know what happened. He's on the edge of a cliff. He's got people behind him that are going to kill him. And he turns around and he walks right through. Come on, you know it was like the Matrix, right? Like everything froze. You're like, argh! The other going like this, woo. And Jesus does that freeze thing. He like slides underneath them. He does that pause, but he gets on the other side of the crowd, and then he unpauses and beep, and he's off. Come on, you know he did something like that. It had to be something that a Jedi master would do. I'm telling you, I want more from this story. Jesus, how did you get away? But I don't know, we'll have to wait and find out. Jesus' mission was to come, and it was to bring good news to the poor. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, because we've decided at Hartford City Church that that's going to be our mission as well. So I want to talk about why we're going to do this. I want to talk about where we're going to do it. I'm going to talk about how we're going to do it. Okay? You guys ready? You with me? All right, here's why we're going to do it. Why do we go to the poor? Why does he go to the poor first? Well, I've already hinted at it, because the poor are ready to receive it. Those, if you're bringing food to somebody, those who are hungry are going to want it more than those who aren't hungry. When you're coming to bring good news of freedom, those who are feeling the chains of oppression or feeling like they're vulnerable, they're going to need it. We all need it. In the story of Naaman, he needed to know how poor he really was. He needed to set his pride down, set his money down, and realize that he was equal. But the widow, she realized, and she's like, I'm going to die. This is my last meal. So everyone needs to recognize that we're all poor and in need of God. Amen? Every single one of us. Doesn't matter. But when we think of the poor in the traditional sense, we think of people that don't have resources. People that are marginalized. People that are vulnerable. People that live on the edges, people that live day to day for survival. And why does it go there first? It's because it's where it's needed the most. Jesus said, these are the places that have been forgotten. And these are the places that I need to bring some good news to. We go there because, and sometimes they don't have all the stuff, right? That gets in the way. I mean, you don't need Jesus until you need Jesus. You know what I mean? You understand? You don't need Jesus until you need Jesus. Because if you don't need him, then it's not going to matter to you. You don't need him. I think a lot of people today don't recognize their need. And some people do recognize their need. You know, and some people are angry, like, who's going to help me? Who's going to help me? Why isn't there anybody care about me in my situation? I'm here to tell you today, there is somebody. And he tapped on my shoulder and said, why don't you go and help them?
And not by yourself. Why don't you gather as many people as you can? And why don't you go? Why don't you bring some good news to the poor?
Amen.
Bring some hope. Bring some freedom. Bring some healing to where it's needed. It just seems to be in God's character to do this. That's another reason we do it. It just seems to be the way it works. Like rain. Rain falls down from heaven, right? And it falls on everybody, the high and the low alike. But when it rains really hard, where does the rain go first? To the lowest spot that it can find. And then from there it builds up. And I think God is sending His Spirit and God is sending His power on this earth. And it's for everyone, every single person. But like rain coming down, it's settling in the lowest places first. And I want to tell you, they're probably not here in this country. The lowest places are probably somewhere in the world where God's power is beginning to pull up. And it's beginning to rise up. And I'm going to tell you, once it rises from the bottom, it's going to cover everything and everybody. See, it begins with the poor, but it's about to be a flood that covers the earth. But that's just how it works. The blessings, the power, the love, the provision from God, it rains down for everyone. And it collects in the lowest places. And it comes up. You see, God's idea of justice is not our idea of justice, okay? All right, you ready? You've hung with me so far. You ready? Let me blow your mind a little more. Our idea of justice is not necessarily God's idea of justice. For the Greeks had one idea, and it was different from the Hebrews. The Greeks said justice should be equal. Everything is equal. Anybody ever see the blind statue, like justice is blind? So it's blind, not based on relationships or circumstances. It's equal, and it's based on eternal principles that exist somewhere in the atmosphere, okay? And that's what justice is based on. If you add that idea to karma, everybody gets what they deserve, you have the American version of justice. Okay? God's idea of justice is different. From the Holy Scriptures, from the beginning to the end, God says this. First of all, justice is based on me, on my character. It's not based on principles, it's based on who I am. And I am love. And love and justice is love and action, right? I mean, that's what justice is. Love and action. The only reason we should be concerned about justice is because we love people. And we want to see what's been done wrong to them made right. Amen?
Amen?
Love, justice is love in action. And God says, that's who I am. I am love. So therefore, justice is going to flow out of me. And he says, oh yeah, it's based on relationships. Because you have broken relationships with each other. You have broken relationships with me. And that's why you're all messed up. It's all about relationships. The very first crime in the Bible, the very first crime recorded was the brother who killed his brother. Cain killed Abel. And what does God say to Cain? Oh, you violated a universal principle. He says, no, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Wow. Can you imagine any American judge saying that to a murderer on trial? Your brother's blood is crying out to me from the very ground where you killed him. God's idea of justice is totally based on relationships. And guess what, friends? It's not equal. It's not equal. If you read the Bible, and I don't have time, I can show you many places where God shows a preference for the poor. He talks about taking care of the poor, the orphans, the widows, the needy. He says, I care for them more than he says I care for other groups of people. It's not about equality. It's about a preference for the poor. And it's found throughout Jesus' teaching and throughout the New Testament as well. And I can take you through that. And if that makes you uncomfortable, it should. Because it made the people that Jesus told you want to kill him. Now, I've never yet preached where people want to kill me. Yet. I'm hoping today's not the day. I'm hoping we're not going to start something. I hope maybe you're just a little, you know, bothered a little bit and we can talk about it. Hopefully, you're not going to take me to some cliff anytime soon, all right? But we have to understand that this message is unpopular, right? And that's why it's needed. It's part of God's character. It's what God calls us to do. It's what Jesus calls us to do. That's why we do it. We bring good news to the poor. So where are we going to do it, friends? Well, we're going to do it right here in the city of Hartford, amen? I mean, that's where we've gathered, right here in this city of Hartford. Hartford is a tremendous city. It has a lot of problems, we know, but it has a lot of potential as well. I want to tell you a little bit about Hartford this morning, right? Hartford's a very interesting place. Just some basic facts that make up. Hartford is diverse. Almost more diverse than any other place.
It is like almost equal parts thirds, although the Hispanics are the highest. So yay, Hispanics, props to you all. And then it's the African Americans, and then it's the white people. But it's like 40, 38, 25% in that range. It's a very diverse community of people in the city of Hartford, just from all different races living together. No one race is over 50% of the city. It's a very young city, even by seeing most of you here. The average age in Hartford is 30. So it's a very young city, and even though you know it's, you look at men and women, there's more women than there is men in the city of Hartford. So if it's diverse and it's young and there's more women, I think it's a great city for a young single man to move into. I'm just gonna say, you got diversity, you got all the flavors and cultures. You got people that are young, and not the old people who just missed out on their chance. And you've got you've got this tremendous potential, right? And there's more women, so that's why it'd be good for the guys, right? Hartford has just got a lot of interesting things about it. It's unique. Hartford does have a lot of problems, right? We have a high crime rate. We have problems with poverty. The average income in Hartford is $29,000 a year. Wow. In a state where the average income is $70,000. So we have 30% of people in Hartford living in poverty. I mean, in a state that's so rich, we've got to take a look at that, right? We've got to bring some good news to that situation. You know, there's a website that rates how safe cities are, and 100 is the safest, and 0 is like, you know, I don't know, where you don't exist. But you know what Hartford got? It's 7. You know, I mean, there's challenges. We know that. There's challenges, especially this year in Hartford. But Hartford was one of the first cities in this country. Hartford, we have the first museum, the first capital, the first state. We have the first city park. There's all kinds of parks in Hartford. There's museums. There's things for kids to do. There's a baseball stadium coming in. There's all kinds of positive things that are happening in Hartford. There's college students all over the place in Hartford and more college students coming in. Hartford has a lot going for it. Hartford has a lot of financial institutions. The decisions that are made in this city affect everyone who lives in Connecticut. So people say, why should I tell people to care about Hartford? Because if you live in Connecticut, decisions are made here every day that affect your life. Why shouldn't we be here to be a blessing to them? Why shouldn't we be here to be a blessing to this city? And we want to glorify Jesus Christ and bless this city of Hartford. Because I believe God is at work in this city. They did a survey. You know, there's a lot of churches, right? A lot of churches in Hartford ministries, but there's not enough. There's not enough. They did a survey. Most people in Connecticut don't go to church. They did a survey. They said, why don't you go to church? Why don't you go to church if you live in Hartford? You want to know what the number one reasons were? Church is too judgmental. They talk about money too much. And we don't trust the leaders. That was the top three. Not what kind of music you play. Not what kind of donuts you have. But we're too judgmental. Too concerned about money, and people don't trust the leaders. We need to change that. That's why we need to do something new, friends. That's why if you want to be a part of something that's going to change that attitude, be a part of Hartford City Church. Because we're going to love everyone. We're going to serve everyone. And we're going to welcome everyone. And we're going to show people a God who loves them, right? Show people a God who loves them. A God who cares for them. And I'm telling you, man, if revival is going to come to New England, I think it's going to come to Hartford first. And then it's going to just come up out of there. Because Hartford is one of those lowland places right now. But God's about to do something. God's about to do something great and amazing in the city of Hartford. So that's why we're going to do it, where we're going to do it, how we're going to do it. And this is real quickly, and I'm going to end this morning. How are we going to bring good news to the poor? Well, first of all, I think we have to start with ourselves. Just like that survey said, right? We kind of have to look at ourselves and say, okay, what in me needs to change, God? What in me needs to change? What's holding me back from receiving your blessing? Is there an obstacle that's in the way? Has my attitude kept people away from you, God? What can I do, God? We need to deal with our own hearts first. Let God bring that healing. Let God set us free. I mean, when we were singing today, we were praying for you. We were praying for each and every one of you. That as we were singing, that you would feel those chains being broken off of you right now. In Jesus' name. That you would receive the healing every week. We're going to have an opportunity to pray and to really receive the power of God in your life right here and right now. And then we're ready to join Jesus on his mission, right? The three simple things we can do to bring good news to the poor. Say, hey, God loves you. One, we can be with them, right? We can be with them. That's what Jesus said. He's like, listen, I'm going to hang out with you guys. I'm going to hang out with the prostitutes. You having a party? Let's go.
I'm gonna hang out with the other people that nobody likes. You know, and I'm gonna help people. I'm gonna spend time with them. I'm gonna sit down to dinner with them. I'm gonna walk with them. I'm gonna tell jokes with them. I'm gonna laugh with them. We need to be together, amen? We need to come together. We need to be with those. We need to go there and not just proclaim good news, but come and sit down and share a meal and say, hey, the good news is we can have a relationship too. That we can come together. So we're gonna serve the, bring good news to the poor by being with them. Two, not serve them, but serve with them. Amen? See, the difference, we're not going to serve them, but we're going to serve with them, right? Because the poor have something to offer. They have something to give. When all the people were hungry and they didn't have any food to feed them, there was a boy. All he had was 5 loaves and 2 fish. He didn't have much. He didn't have a lot. He was poor, but he gave what he had, right? And what did Jesus do with that? Wow, he fed everybody. He fed everybody. The poor have so much to give. If we would just sit down and get to know them and talk with them and listen to them, you know, the poor, us really, it's everybody. If we would just sit down and listen to each other and be with each other, we'd understand that God has blessed us all. It's not about our checkbook. It's about what God has given us so that we can come together. So we need to be together with those who are hurting. And again, remember, not just poor, but those who are hurting, those who are oppressed, those who need healing. You know, even those who are on the wrong side of the justice system. The prisoners and such. We need to be with them. We need to serve with them. And then every once in a while, we need to speak up on their behalf. Amen? We need to speak truth to power. Because Jesus came in the prophetic ministry, and he tells us that we can also come and speak for him in the prophetic, and we can command people. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, his disciple, he says, listen, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who gives us everything for our enjoyment. He says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. Then they will have true treasure in heaven. So friends, while we are going to be together, every type of person, every type, it doesn't matter whether you have a lot or a little, we're going to live and be and worship together. And we're going to serve together. Anyone that has need, we're going to come together with whatever resources we have, right? And we're going to serve together. We're going to be served by others. And we're going to share and help those who are in need. And we're going to stand up. And we're going to speak truth to power. And we're going to say, if you are rich, if you have resources, we command you in the name of Jesus to stop being so blasted arrogant. Stop it. Be generous. What are you holding on to that money for? Give it away. Be generous in good deeds. Use what God has given you. Use what God has given you. And do all you can with it. That's what God says. Amen?
Amen.
So we want to be a people that experience this beautiful restoration of God. By glorifying Jesus Christ together, and by blessing the city of Hartford, being with the people, sharing with each other, whoever is in need, and when the time comes, speaking truth to power, speaking on behalf of those who need a voice, who need a friend, who need someone to stand with them. And we at Hartford City Church, if you want to join, we're going to tell the people of Hartford, we're here. We're going to stand with you. We're going to be with you, and we're going to be for you. The same way that Jesus is with us and that Jesus is for us. We're going to spend a few moments in prayer.